Okay. All right, my dear. Well, welcome, and thanks so much for being here and everyone else. We may have, I imagine today we're going to have a slow drop-in because the world is so busy trying to get together the Sunday before Christmas. I hear stories about people just wanting to pop in and get something at the grocery store and getting out an hour and a half later. You can relate to that, Nancy.
I can relate to that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, same here. It's been a long time since I worked as much as I did last week. Thank you all so much for your orders, for your support, your greetings, your cheers, Christmas cards, and in every way you chose to be part of our community. Because, you know, we don't get to have much anymore of the kind of Christmas I grew up with. And I really wanted to give you something special with the Advent days preceding Christmas, just to have something there that was inspirational, that was embedded with the presence of Christ or Mother Mary or Joseph or the little town of Bethlehem, the drummer boys, the kinds of ways we used to celebrate Christmas. One of the most special Christmases I ever experienced is when Larry and I went to, it wasn't a border town, it was kind of a northern town, a little village of Mexico. Not right on the border, it was inland to where there were tight, special little communities. And most people lived actually behind a wall, which is strange to think of. I mean, they didn't have open front yards. They had front gates inside the wall, and they would put Christmas decorations all over their gates and light candles inside paper sacks on top of the walls. And on special days of the week, they would go caroling. They would come out through their gates, form little parades that would go through the town. And, of course, the music was all in Spanish, but it was easy to understand because the songs were so memorized on my heart. But they just walked through town with candles. It was the most special thing I've ever seen. And there was one Christmas tree at the center of the little town, and they placed their candles around the Christmas tree. And then they caroled on their way back to their home. It was really that simple. And by Christmas Eve night, well, it was all in the little church. Everyone went to church on Christmas Eve night. And then they went home, slept early, woke up early because Christmas morning was everything we think of up here. It was time for chocolates and reindeer and Christmas lights and presents being given out and people singing to one another. But there was nothing commercial about it anywhere along the line, not in the week before or the 4 weeks before. It was all about Yeshua and secondarily the children. It was so innocent. I just love the way it played out. And I will never forget my young childhood when Christmas Eve was spent for us getting in the car and driving around town looking for Christmas lights. And if we heard carolers somewhere along the way, my dad would pause the car. We would get out and join the carolers. But Christmas Eve was a community event. Some people would go to church, some people carols, but the rest of us drove around and just enjoyed the Christmas lights. And, of course, we would go home early so that we could wake up early on Christmas morning. It was, it was innocent. That's the word that really wants to come to mind. And I think the most beautiful metaphor of Christmas historically and originally was innocence. The innocence of Mary, the innocence of the child, the innocence of the shepherds and the wise men just following a star, not knowing where it would stop, not knowing what would come from it all. And yet we followed in faith to the birth of one who would change the history of the world. And we came with that spirit of innocence. We're going to read a chapter today and study the soul's purpose. I couldn't have planned this coordination better if I was on a board of directors of heaven and they said, okay, we're just going to go along and make sure this is our Christmas message. Because what did he come for? To restore our purpose in relation to God, to save our souls, and to help us find the love that we are, which in this chapter is declared to be the soul's purpose. Nancy, I know you're going to read it beautifully for us, and I can't wait to turn it over to you, but there's just one little thing I want to say first. Because I want to do a little bit of coaching on how to receive this. And then I'll probably speak up during Nancy's recitation simply because I can't hold back. I just have to be part of it. You know, it's just me being me. And Nancy is so tolerant. But here's a little bit of coaching I want to give you. It is just human nature that by the time we're 5 or 6 years old, we're asking ourselves, what am I supposed to do with this life, you know? For me, I like to play, but Dad tells me to look for what I'm good at. And Mom tells me, well, I've got to be a good boy and a good friend to everybody. And Grandma and Grandpa have started a scholarship fund for me, so I don't know what that means. I don't have a clue what I would want to grow up. And everybody asks me what I'm going to grow up to be. Well, how should I know? You've probably been there. You know the song. You know the story. And the fact is, we go out into the world thinking, well, what is my purpose? I mean, am I supposed to be a teacher? A businessman, a healthcare person, a nurse, a doctor, a truck driver. Oh, and the boys would say, yeah, just give me a nice red truck. I'll be a truck driver. Okay, so we've got all these thoughts going on that may or may not have anything to do with what happens for you in your life. But you know you've got a purpose, and you know you need to find it. And so we start looking for our purpose. But we look for our purpose. This is the only mistake we make. It's a rightful thing to look for your purpose because it means you know you've got one. But the only mistake is we look for our purpose in the external world. And so I'm going to give you I'm going to give you, an analogy. You know, a parable, if you will, because Yeshua loves those things. And it's going to be the parable of the screwdriver. So let's just say you're a little boy and you get some toys that you really like, and one of them carries a fair amount of curiosity for you because it's a screwdriver. And you think, well, maybe I'll need it on my bicycle. But you ask your dad, why did you give me a screwdriver? What am I supposed to do with it? And your dad says, well, you'll find out. Just put it in. It's the first thing in your toolbox, okay? And you ask your dad, well, did you give me a toolbox? And he says, no, life is going to give you the toolbox. And now you've got a screwdriver to put in it. And the little boy shakes his head and goes, oh, Dad is losing it. How many times did you ever say Dad is losing it? Uh-huh, I'm sure you did. But that tool, that screwdriver is a great little parable for what I'm going to teach you. Okay. And you ask your mom, what's this screwdriver for? And she said, oh, lots of things. You'll figure it out as you go along. And so, okay, all right, at least he feels like a little boy because he didn't get a doll with a pink skirt. He got a screwdriver. And he figures, well, I think that means I'm supposed to be a useful person. And he's getting on track by saying something like that. But he just kind of puts it down and doesn't think about it because the other toys are much, much more interesting. But every now and then he picks it up and he thinks, I wonder what Dad had in mind for this. Eventually he starts picking it up and really looking for ways he can use it and wondering, well, am I supposed to learn something from this? And he tries different things and he finds that, hey, that screwdriver really comes in handy for a lot of things. And he uses it to open jars for Mom. He uses it for tightening screws on the front door. He uses it kind of as a little lever to lift things. And he says, well, this is pretty handy. Let's see. Now, maybe I'm supposed to be a carpenter. No, that doesn't fit. Well, maybe I'm supposed to be something that uses a screwdriver. And he goes, well, I could use it for a lot of things. And he finally gives up, and he just uses it for everything it's useful for. And he says, but I don't see any purpose in all this. Well, he's making a general human mistake. He's looking for applications of that screwdriver. Applications. And there are hundreds of applications, if not thousands of applications, for that little screwdriver he got. So many ways he can use it. And I just want to tell you right now where I'm going in this is that an application is not a purpose. Finally, he gets into his teenage years and he's remembering Christmas and dad through a stroke of bad fortune is no longer there with him. So he likes to talk to Dad on Christmas. And his dad talks back to him, and he says, son, the purpose of that screwdriver is just to be a screwdriver. That's what you're supposed to learn. And then it can be used for a lot of things. But first of all, you've got to know that it's just that it is a screwdriver. You have to honor it for being what it is. And then you find the applications. But don't fulfill your life in just an application. You will apply your life to 1,000 things before you go back to heaven. Maybe 1,000,000 things you'll apply your life to. But your purpose is to be who you are. Just to be yourself and discover yourself, to be the simplicity of yourself, and to find that you are the source of love in your life. You are the source of ability in your life, and how you apply that love and that ability are things you learn as you go along. And those are ways you connect with other people. Those are ways you make yourself valuable to other people. But just like the screwdriver, your real purpose is just to be who you are. So that screwdriver was put on was used to build a shelf on the wall where the young man placed the screwdriver as the most beloved present from his dad. And then he put a little plaque under it, and he said, "With this, I can unscrew anything or screw it tight." And that was a little Christmas story about how we find our purpose. Examine the different applications you make for your life, and they will help you learn what tools you're using. And then eventually you will learn how you handle those tools with your sense, with your life, your orientation to life, your ability, and your love. Sometimes finding your purpose is a little bit of a backflow from applications to purpose, because your purpose is inside you. And we will go through life looking at applications and trying to discover our purpose in them. Well, it can contribute to your understanding, let's put it that way, but it's not your purpose. Your purpose is you. And that's what Yeshua came to teach us on Christmas morning. And Mary didn't have to be told anything more than who she was. She was the bearer of innocence. She was the one who went through life showing us the power of faith and courage, endurance and love through all conditions. And she still does, because that's who she is. And you can say the same thing about your parents or your grandparents. Whatever they gave you once upon a time on Christmas morning is nothing compared to the gift they gave you of themselves. That is our greatest gift. And the greatest gift Yeshua ever gave us was on his arrival on his birthday. So let's remember to celebrate that. And then become the giver whose life is remembered and cherished, because you were a giver in the life of everyone else. So, Nancy, will you read his message to us on this wonderful day?
I would be honored. That was just beautiful. Thank you, Glenda, setting the stage for this, what he's going to tell us now. So thank you so much. Beautiful, beautiful. And simple, but not so simple, right?
Oh, exactly. It takes us a long time to learn what that screwdriver was all about.
Which is why you always say we were really meant to live really long, to integrate so much wisdom and truth. So thank you for always giving us the guidance and the direction. So folks, we are on chapter 19, The Soul's Purpose. And here is Yeshua's message. He begins by saying, there is a purpose to your life. You were born to fulfill that purpose in a way that no one else can. You bring to life talents, gifts, and experiences like no other. Every experience is a key to your purpose. Every talent, a tool for your purpose. Every person in your life, a coach for discovering or refining your purpose. Each life has a natural, built-in reason for being. Purpose is the creative spirit of life moving through you from the inside out. It is the deep, mysterious dimension in each soul, which carries with it a profound intuitive sense of personal identity. Your soul's purpose is to be the love that you are. You move toward this ultimate state of being by facilitating the purposes of life as they are presented to you. Purposes are indigenous to life, and all of life carries within it the purposes of its origin. When you can observe and respect this in others, you can find it in yourself. As you honor the power of purpose, that power will honor you. It will bring you into the highest knowledge of yourself that is possible. It works like this. As you serve the purposes of life, you build character. Then, layer by layer, as your character grows, it gives evidence of the deep, invisible potential stored within your being. Character is the summation of your personal history and experience as it conforms to a central purpose that you could not have seen in the beginning. That purpose is not visible until it is manifested through service. Purpose refines and directs your contribution in life or to life. Many people are hung up on the subject of purpose because they are looking for purposes to be handed to them. They are looking for external enhancements of acquired purpose. One person will cling to a purpose that gives him strength, and another person will reject any purpose with which he cannot be well positioned. Others try to own a purpose as if it was their special acquisition of self-worth. There is only one purpose you may own in that way, and it is your soul's purpose to be the love that you are. All other purposes are the products of engagement with something. Even the soul's purpose is the result of union with God. But it is your eternal gift to have as your own. Purpose is your engagement with life and what you make of it. Oh, do you want to pause, Glenda? Is there anything you want to share?
No, you're doing great, Nancy.
Okay, I'll just keep continuing. Does give me pause to think of when he taught us about stereophonic infinity, and we're not a created thing, or an aspect of God, and to just extend that creation, being. Once you say, I want to be, you ignite something ignites, and it's so extraordinary what he's telling us.
Along those lines, Nancy, I guess if there is something that needs to be said right now is to reinforce the earlier statement that there is no one like you. No one can replace you. No one can come in and do what you will not do or cannot do. So your various applications in life are actually important. It's just not your purpose. And I thought maybe I need to reinforce that, because I didn't want to make too little out of the applications we have. You know, if you, everything that you do, Nancy, or any of us, no one else will or can do that. So every single person is part of the grand plan. And I remember back in the day when I had so little to do, child, you know. I was usually getting into something or doing something, but on rainy days there was nothing to do other than to put together a puzzle. You know, one of these big jigsaw puzzles with little bitty pieces. And you could get hung up all day trying to find the little pieces that were in the ground color. Let's just say this was a landscape, and part of it was just mostly brown and green. And all the pieces looked the same to me. And I could literally get hung up and get so furious. I was just about ready to turn the table over and throw the pieces on the floor. But I kept looking, and I kept trying every last piece that might fit in a slot. And I would actually rejoice and dance every time I found that one little piece that would fit in, because that means I could go on to the next one. And the next one is going to be a problem, too, because we were still looking in the area of the ground, brown, green, and occasionally maybe a little wiggle worm, something that I could focus on, thinking, well, you know, it wasn't any more important than the others. It was just easier to spot because it was different. And so sometimes we get a little too hung up on people that are a little different, sometimes in a negative way, sometimes in a positive way, because we think, well, they have a special trail in life. No, they don't. They don't. That puzzle that I'm talking about is not complete until every piece is in place. And more to it, it's the ones you wouldn't think were important that make us work the hardest to find them and put them in place. I just want to remind you that almost every major discovery in healing and medicine started with one person who had a disease, an affliction, or something else going wrong in their health, that another person was called into dedication and love and passion to solve that problem. And the person with that problem wasn't anybody famous. In most cases, it was somebody nobody else other than their family knew or cared about. And yet their little case of illness and one little local, provincial, country doctor solved a problem that changed the world. And the point of this, everyone, is you don't have to be glamorous to be the most important piece on the board. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be someone who invents something that will change the world. And it behooves all of us, when we happen to be one of those people that changed the world, to be extremely humble about it.
Mm-hmm.
I had the privilege years and years ago, a few decades ago, to visit the home of Thomas Edison and Henry Ford. They were almost neighbors. And their home was smaller than my little house. It was a little clapboard house. And I'm not talking about the home they lived in when they made their seminal discoveries. I'm talking about the home they died in. They never had a single desire to live in a palace, in a mansion. They were the ultimate in practical, practical self-esteem. There, to hear recordings of any of them talking, you could tell these were men of great and high self-esteem, brilliance, genius, caring for humanity, all of that, and yet there was no arrogance in their voice. They were just speaking in a normal voice to say to the world what they hoped would come from their discoveries. And they both changed the world. So it's okay if you were born in a cottage. It's okay if you still live in a cottage. And if only your best friends and family know who you are, your life is doing something that will change the world. You can say, wow, do I have to go look at, search it out? Do I have to take an aptitude test? No. God's already created your aptitude and your value. It's in you. Be the love that you are. You are going to influence and affect people all through your life. And you have no idea how far that love is going to travel. You have no earthly capability of tracking it while you're down here. Now, you'll get to see when you go upstairs. By upstairs, I'm talking about home territory for the soul. It's all in your soul. It's there. It's not in how smart your brain is. It's how wise and fluid your soul is, how loving, how present your soul is, that could ignite the presence of other people. That's the soul's purpose. And it doesn't need praise. It doesn't need a Peace Prize or a Nobel Prize. But I tell you what, it's really, really good when we respect one another. Mm-hmm. You have no idea who you may be respecting. And the day will come when we really, really do understand that. And we give respect where it's deserved. The presence of God is walking among you.
Mm. I'm glad you came back to that, Glenda, because you said previously, we just read it. When you can observe and respect this in others, you can find it in yourself.
Exactly.
And that's just, you know, that's really helpful now, being around lots of family and people that you're not normally around, that, you know, sometimes they can rub you or you can not agree.
And it's, you know, they're in their issues, same as we all are occasionally. But if we can start growing out of those issues and rising above those issues,
absolutely,
we'll just simply have a better life.
Amen.
And without even knowing it, you may become a role model for somebody who gets the idea, I wonder why this never gets to her or him. That's interesting. Maybe I should talk to him for a little while and see what's going on. You know, we can be a role model for others. and we can be a respecter for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, my dear. Let's wrap this up.
Okay. The power of purpose belongs to life itself and exists in any living entity. Purpose is waiting to be activated by life like a seed in the ground is awaiting rain. You have a purpose in life because you have the power of purpose within you. You do not know You do not know what that purpose is until it is stimulated by some form of involvement with life. If you wait for a purpose to be revealed and confirmed before you reach out and touch life, you will wait forever wondering what your purpose might have been. You also cannot figure out your purpose, for it was not invented by your mind. Purposes emerge from the connections and affiliations you make and the inborn nature of your being. However, you do have a barometer for knowing what kind of purpose is likely to emerge from any given situation. That barometer is your heart. There is also an external guideline, and that is the value of your actions to others. The energy of life is in everything, either animating or passing through in the case of non-life forms. Life is a powerful force, much greater than electricity. When connections are made, energy is released, and purposes are revealed. Many people seek, rehearse, and develop purposes in their minds, hoping that a well-formed purpose can elicit a desired connection. Sometimes this works to form an initial link. Once an association or relationship is acquired, however, the energy indigenous to that union has a life of its own and rarely conforms exactly to prior expectations. Purpose always brings surprises. The best way to ensure a positive outcome is to love and serve with ability, dedication, and flexibility. You can cost yourself a great deal of time, effort, expense, and opportunity by being too defensive, controlling, or reluctant in planning your purposes, or looking for them to be served on a silver platter. It is much better to plunge into life knowing that your true purpose of being love will carry you into a worthwhile experience and eventually to safe harbor. It will serve you better to let purposes take care of themselves and for you to place your attention on the kind of affiliations you are making. Do they bring satisfaction to you? Do they serve others? Are you better with them than without them? These questions apply to things and activities as well as people. If you want a new purpose, consider changing the way you make connections or the nature of them. One purpose is not more important than another. What elevates one purpose over another is the dedication you make to it, the value of it to others, and the satisfaction it brings to you. There are two major blocks to seeing your purpose more clearly, and both are very common in today's world. The first is lack of self-esteem. That condition is always a challenge to the discovery of purpose, because purpose is what grants meaning to your life from the inside out. When you feel unworthy to know your value to others, you will block your purposes. You cannot have deep and enduring satisfaction unless you have self-worth. This is one reason why work, service, and contribution all help in preparing you to know your purpose. The second block is a loss of the sacred. Purpose is the recognition of the sacred within us. That realization will lead you to a choice of work that is in harmony with sacred presence. It may find expression through family, community, relationships, work, creative activities, and practices of faith. Purpose belongs to life, and life is sacred. Logos, the divine reason for life, is the inner purpose within each soul, indeed within the universe. There are certain pathways for that to be revealed. Purpose is like the mountain that connects heaven to earth. Through pathways up the mountain, man can raise himself to the divine, and through such sincere effort, the divine can reveal itself to man. For many people, this pathway up the mountain is through nature and all things natural. For others, it is through creativity and intuitive exploration. For some, it is through work and human service. For others, it is through spiritual, ethical, or intellectual discipline. For all, it is through some measure of faith and exploration of the heart. Discovery of purpose is a continuous activity, and revelation of it is an ongoing process. We each live this process every day as we listen to life and shape our destiny. If there were any shortcuts to finding your purpose, they would consist of establishing priorities, dedication, and satisfaction. And last but not least, joy. Wherever there is joy, there is purpose. The most fortunate people on earth are those who have found a calling that is bigger than they are, a reason for living that moves them and fills their lives with constant passion, aliveness, and growth. Your soul's true purpose to be the love that you are. That is the end of Yeshua's words to us on the soul's purpose.
Thank you, Nancy.
Yes, I mean, I'm struck by so many things here, Glenda, as I know everybody
I hope all of you will read this again, because this is a beautiful summary of Yeshua's gift to us of his life, to bring back to us our understanding of purpose. We had drifted so far into the demands of the physical world, the materialistic world, the world of conflict among ruling parties, ruling classes, servant classes, and so many reasons to reject what we were doing, so many reasons to fight for opportunities of glory, which brought no glory to the soul. He came to restore our purpose. And I think that you need to read this again or listen to it again from the recording that Tim will post for you, because this is your Christmas gift from him. Mm-hmm. And I want to read for you, actually, one, maybe both, of the correlations to this. This is from Ecclesiastes 1:3, and the words of Solomon. I'm tempted to say long before Yeshua was born, but Yeshua was always born. He just hadn't ascended. He hadn't picked on enough sandbags to drift down to the earth. I can just imagine how many sandbags it took to get him down here. Anyway. A little bit of humor never hurt, did it? Okay, I'm going to read the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. We all have a purpose, but sometimes the fullness of our purpose cannot be revealed until there are changes in the season of our life, the season of the world around us moving like a kaleidoscope into a different pattern every time the wheel is turned, until perhaps another person appears in our life and triggers something, or a new opportunity occurs in the sense of development, possibility in the world, ways of getting along, or perhaps a country or a state or a living environment you've never visited before that was necessary to trigger your purpose. So my encouragement to you is keep your life fluid. If the purpose you're looking for does not exist for you in the way you're living now, find a little way to make your life just a bit more fluid. Make a friend that you didn't think you would want as a friend just because it's something to learn. You might be surprised. Help out at school. Take on a recreational activity. Learn an ability you never had before. Add some fluidity to your life. Because as Solomon said, to everything there is a season. That means if you're in springtime and your purpose is in autumn, you're going to have to go through summer before you get to autumn. There's going to have to be some movement in your life. Maybe you need to read a book, travel a bit, think a little different way, change an attitude. And you may find what you've been looking for. And a universally good recommendation on the discovery of anything is listen.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, we're so busy talking, we can't hear a doggone thing. Listen. And the other thing is, step outside your home. Be in a different environment. A little bit every day. And then take something back home that you hadn't thought about until you went out. Diversify your life. And you're going to find possibilities developing. Okay, my dear. Well, Nancy, do you have any summary thoughts?
It's so wonderful that he simplifies it. Just remind us, be the love that we are. Just, you know, who we are. That's who we are.
Yeah.
Be yourself. And you know, I always love when you taught us about, you know, life is love in action. You know, I am love in action. And he came to give us more life. And, it's just go out and be it in more ways. You know, it's just an incredible universe. And I'm really touched, too, also by those two things that he said about, you know, unworthiness, that's one of the blocks, and the loss of the sacred. Because that seems like, you know, if we leave God out and, you know, or we don't think we're worthy, there, you know, those are two things to really work with. They're just, you know, he just gives us great answers right there. If you're struggling with either of those things, you know, I'm touched by this chapter, and I will read it again. But it is a great gift. And I think it's one of the reasons why we want to give, too, and we want to give gifts, because it's part of ourselves, you know?
It's true. Yeah, it's true. And we just love this season because it brings out the spirit of love in all of us. We want to give. If nothing else, to give a smile, give a word of hope, visit somebody who's lonely, haven't seen for a while, call somebody. Maybe you don't believe in Christmas cards, but send an email. Do something to connect and spread the joy. It's a great time for spreading hope, joy, and love. And with regard to us, Yeshua was born with his purpose. So were you. Just a second, everybody. Had to get a little drink. Our children are born with their purpose. All children are. And I find one of the saddest things that people ask little kids, and they do it thinking it's an act of love. They really do. But they ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up?
That's true. They do.
Absolutely. And it's because it was done to them. It was done. Probably. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And
that's
says,
conditioning.
What do you want to do when you grow up? And he says, I want to kill my brother.
Oh, jeez. Yeah.
Would have been so much better if they had, those kids had just been hugged and told that they were sons of God.
But as Yeshua taught us, he said, yeah, he told us, you know, from the time we're a child, you know, we're taught to perform and show up, and, you know, that's a conditioning, isn't it? Yeah.
I know. We've got lots to learn, guys, and we're all learning. So let's help each other learn. You know, I think what I like to do when I meet a little kid for the first time, among my first few, of course, I just like saying hello and asking what they like to do. And then I ask them, what do you like to do best of all? They'll tell you exactly what they like to do best of all. And fortunately, I had a really good mother who was great about asking me those things and usually regretted having asked me because I would tell her. I guess I turned out okay, but I never worried about having a purpose in life. She did that part of mothering just perfectly. So if I felt like I could do something, she'd make sure I had a chance to try. And I knew I wanted to be an artist. I didn't know what kind. And so she let me try everything. And I tried to play the piano for 7 years. And after 7 years, I could barely play chopsticks. So clearly, playing the piano was not going to be my purpose in life. And finally, I told Mom, no, not going to make it. So she put me in painting class. Well, that was the beginning of the rest of my life.
Smart Mom.
Yeah, she was a good one.
She was.
Yeah. She had all the flair of an Irish woman with red hair. If you ever watch, what was the movie? with John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara. It's the one I play every year on St. Patrick's Day. Anyway, Maureen O'Hara was a perfect copy of my mom, including her temper, including her stubbornness, including her insistence on everything being as it should be. But she was a woman who lived her purpose, and for that I had a great role model. So maybe your purpose could be being a role model for other people. I know my mom was a role model for lots of people. And when it was time to let go of her garden, she was sad, but she says, well, it belongs to God. He'll figure out how to take care of it. So she didn't over-identify. And I'd like to add that one other reason why we have trouble with our purposes. There's something that Yeshua says, and it was in another chapter we actually just covered. I forgot which one, but anyway. It was when he said, you cannot change what you identify with because you are the unchangeable in your life. Now, I'm talking about basic soul here, not talking about behavior. Of course, you can change your behavior. You can live a more disciplined life. You can change your diet. You can change your activity level. You can change your attitude. A lot of things about yourself you can change. But if you identify with it, you take it right in to imprinting on your soul, and then you can't change it. We have identified with so many things in our life that were not our purpose, that we get stuck and prohibited from changing anything. So, anyway, that's my wondering about and coming up with ideas about how to do everything better. But your best teacher is Yeshua. Just listen to him. Meditate, pray, and then listen.
I love that.
Yeah.
Powerful and yet simple, but powerful. So true. Listen. Be quiet.
Yeah. Well, so now it is almost 4 o'clock. We did well today, Nancy, and there was a long reading, but you were perfect in the way you read it. Oh, no one could have done it better than you.
Oh, thank you. And we don't have any callers, so if there is anyone that just wants to share something or if there's something on their heart, or maybe this is we're just all at peace and feeling a contentment in our hearts and, you know, just savoring every word, every thought. Thank you for the, I'm going to be thinking about that screwdriver. The wonderful parable.
I wonder how many people will be giving out screwdrivers for Christmas.
Just so they can teach their children that, or their grandchildren. Exactly.
Exactly. Okay, well now, don't take that example literally. Take it metaphorically. Give them something to ponder. Something
Absolutely.
That it's enough that the gift was given. It doesn't have to mean anything more than what it is.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's do a little stretching. Everybody, if you can get up, please do. Okay. If you can get up, get up. If you're in your chair, well, or in your bed, prepare to stretch with whatever moves. Hopefully your arms and your legs, maybe even you could sit up and bend over. Maybe you could turn a little bit with your torso. But for those of you who can get up, let's stand. And I want you to, that wasn't me falling on the floor. I happened to knock off a little box on my table. Okay, I want you to stand, and I want you to bend just a little bit, not into a deep squat, just enough to flex your knees, okay? And I want you to be close to something you can hold on to. It could be a piece of furniture, something on the wall, a table. Just hold on to something so you can put one leg forward and bend, stretch into it. Bend a little more, and on the leg that's stretched out behind you, feel that stretch. Okay, now bring it forward and reverse your position to putting the other leg forward. Bend a little bit and stretch that leg behind you. All right. It's really important for you to be stretching. Let's switch to the other side now. For you to be stretching your calf muscles. It's been finally discovered through different levels of heart research that your calves are actually your second heart, because your calves are what make it possible to get blood all the way into your feet. And getting plenty of blood into your feet and returning it quickly is an important factor in preventing blood clots, because slow blood will clot faster, easier, and more often than blood that is flowing at the same speed your heart would pump it. Your calf actually has flexor muscles. When it's healthy and alive and not full of cramping or just laziness, it will pick up the flow from your heart and push it into your legs and pull it back out of your legs. Now, there's another thing that I would actually recommend, and that is make sure you're not deficient. Add this to your next blood test, or just consult your doctor. Make sure you're not deficient in magnesium, because magnesium keeps all the muscles of your body healthy. And these muscles of your body, all through your body, assist your heart in pumping blood. It's not just your calves. Your calves are the other main pumpers. But even your fingers are pumping blood down to the tips of your fingers. And it's magnesium that actually helps this continuous flow of blood moving through your body. And get some advice on what, there's 7 types of magnesium. And if you've had a bad experience of some types of magnesium affecting your bowels in a not a friendly way, you get diarrhea from it. Well, usually that's magnesium oxide, but it could be the others. Magnesium glyconate. You remember that word, starts with a G. I think it's the only type that starts with a G. Is likely to be the least effective, the least affecting, I should say, on your bowels. And the most affecting on your muscles. So it's magnesium glyconate is probably the most, in most cases, the most expensive of all the magnesiums. I don't know why, but it tends to be the most expensive. And so it's often omitted from some of the magnesium mixtures that may be on the over-the-counter shelves. I would actually recommend that you go online. Amazon's probably the best. And get either a full mixture or some mixture that's got magnesium glyconate in it. Or just get the pure form of magnesium glyconate. I personally like the mixtures because all the different forms of magnesium address different needs in your body. So I think a full mixture, or at least several of the different types of magnesium, are the best thing. Research it for yourself. Ask a doctor or your health practitioner, whoever you consult with on your health. Make sure you're not magnesium deficient. That will keep you circulating really well. And with proper advice, you won't circulate in the wrong ways from the wrong places. So we just want your heart healthy, your muscles healthy. If you've been having muscle cramps, you're definitely low in magnesium. So check this subject out extremely well, because you've got to move. All of life moves. One of the quotes that I love from Nikola Tesla is, he said, if you want to find the answer to anything, look, study energy. Study the flow of energy, where it comes from, and where it goes. Everything in this universe is energy. Okay, now that being said, he said, you want an answer to anything? Look for energy. Well, the same goes for our life. You want to find something you're looking for? Get in movement. Let it flow. Let your life flow out a little more, or flow in a little more. Get a little fluidity in your life. Okay? So now we're going to stand with our legs a little bit apart, our feet a little bit apart, maybe a foot and a half if you can go that far. And then I want you to sway side to side. Okay? Just sway and swing your hips so that you're stretching the outside of each leg. As you lean left, you're going to stretch the right side of your right leg. As you lean right, you're going to stretch the outside of the left leg. I wanted you to feel that so that you are fully aware that it's not just the front and the back of your legs you stretch. You need to stretch everything in your legs. And the reason I'm focusing upon legs is because they're the furthest extremity from your heart. And this is where things get a little slowed down, a little less fluid and for movement. And consequently, this is the greatest cause of falls in people who are, well, at any age, really, even athletes, if they don't stretch, keep their legs fluid, they can have stumbling accidents in the course of their performance. So anybody at any age, but it's something we really do have to manage as we get older, and that's why we lose balance. Okay, and it's why we get slow metabolism. And it's also why, over 50, most of our weight, if we're into weight management, occurs below the waist. It builds up below the waist because that's where the least amount of movement is happening. And you don't have to walk a mile to get this movement. Your lymphatic system depends strictly upon movement. And I'm talking about the kind we're doing right now, stretching, lifting your knees. You could be pedaling on a bicycle, or you could just be walking around the house. You could be shopping. For me, the best reason to go to Walmart is to walk the store. And I do. I don't buy much, but I walk the store because it's level and it's safe. And I park at the far end of the parking lot, unless it's raining, because it's level and it's safe. And I don't have to walk a mile. I just stay active. I keep my feet active, legs active, and don't forget to bend. You need to keep your spine flexible. Bend forward and pull your shoulders forward. That stretches the upper back beautifully. And most of us pile tension up there. And then we set up and push your shoulders back so that you stretch over the front of your chest. And that assists in all opening all of these beautiful avenues of circulation from your chest and in your arms. And then don't forget to reach up for the sky with your arms and reach for a star and pull it down. Okay? And then the other one, reach for a star and pull it down. I find that it's always better to meditate after I've been through my stretches, through a little bit of activity, because it's going to fill my body with energy. And then when I meditate, I can just allow my consciousness to flow through the energy and read off what it just brought to me. If your life is stagnant, you're going to grow moss. If your life is fluid, you're going to become a home for fish and turtles and life. All right. I hope everybody feels better now. And what I want you to do at this point is just sit down, because I want you to be seated during the receiving of your blessing, because I want your head pointed to the heavens. I want your feet on the ground. The earth and the heavens have an ongoing, never-ending communication with each other. They have a beautiful stream of energy. And I want you to tap into that while you're receiving your blessing. And the other thing I want you to do is pray. Now you get to pray. And just express, I would say express your gratitude first. It opens the doors to giving. It opens the gateway to receiving. And it creates such a beautiful bond between you and your Creator. Pray with gratitude. And then pray with humility by asking to be forgiven by any way you might have pulled apart or forgotten or not sought counsel or just not done your best. Followed by your forgiveness of others. Then you list your concerns, what you need help with, what you need so much, and what you know others need, and you pray for them too. So pray for them with a loving heart. And then surrender. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. And while you're doing that, the blessing givers and I will be conducting the special energy of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that is being given to you at this moment in time. So let us begin. Blessing givers, will you stand with me? Our Father, we are so grateful for your love, your instruction, your guidance, and your forgiveness. We're just a bunch of kids. We're trying our best and not always knowing where to go or what to do. But we love you. And we ask you to be in our life, to be our protector, our teacher, our guide, our enabler, and our strength. We ask that you hear our prayers. And we pray also for those who know not how to pray, or even that it would do any good that anyone's listening. We pray for them. And we pray for our children. We pray for the next generation and all that is coming forth as a renewed prospect in our world. We pray for the sick, for those in pain. We pray for those in a state of confusion, disturbance, loss, and depression, not knowing who they are or what to do. We pray for the homeless, that they may find a home in their heart, and that will lead them to their home in this world. We pray for the hungry, that they will find nourishment from you, and that will lead them to where they find nourishment in this world. We pray for the sick, that they find their healing in you, and that will lead them to those in this world who can assist in their healing. All these things we ask in the beloved name, the true and innocent spirit of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. Blessing givers, will you join me in conducting the blessing?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. But now it will continue to be given in the hours and the days ahead. So stay open. And for now, it starts with laying down. I want you to lay down in bed or stretch out on the sofa, on a mat on the floor, horizontal. No part above another part. All of you in a state of equal receiving, equal knowing, equal love, equal health, and equal purpose. Receive the blessings of God. And from me, I wish you peace on earth and a very Merry Christmas. Bye-bye for now.